Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives through the gracious provision of our omnipotent God, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of his many blessings is the internet, and through it, anyone with access can be reached with his word. Today's Bible lesson, why do we think that things won't work out for us? Why do we think things won't work out for us? Well, it was funny to watch a video recently of a friend of mine as she got engaged. It was interesting to notice her disbelief that this event was even happening in her life. She's a mess, and she knows it. And in fact, we're all a mess, and we know it. And frankly, when good things happen to us, instead of being overjoyed, instead of noticing that the Word of God has proven itself to be true, instead of noticing that indeed our God has saved the best for last in our lives, no matter how much we've tried to screw up our lives, instead of being overjoyed that we can indeed be the star in our own movie, we have a similar reaction to my friend who asked her fiancé, "Are you lying? Oh, wow." Well, we firmly believe that since we're such a mess, the Word of God stuff is probably going to work out for everyone else, but it's probably not going to work out for us. Why do we think that things won't work out for us? Actually, things do work out for us. It just seems like they don't because we lack perspective and we need perspective. And when we have perspective, we can watch the work of a perfect God and we can rest assured that what he says, he will always do. We can rest assured that he has a plan and a purpose, and his plan and purpose will be revealed in due time, the apocalypse. We can learn to see things with our souls. We can learn to see things through faith, knowing that the one in whom we have placed our confidence is faithful and true. And we can learn to see things through hope, the confident expectation that our future will unfold exactly as God has planned and purposed for us. But why do we think things won't work out for us? Well, it all started in the Garden of Eden. Things were working out for us, and then sin. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 say this: "Then the Lord God said to Adam, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life.'" Genesis 3:18, "Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground. Because from the ground you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And all the Roman Catholics in here just shuddered. I heard that every Ash Wednesday. Well, in the Garden of Eden, everything was good. And then it was not. With man's permission and with man's cooperation, Satan instigated man's fall. Everything was glorious, and then it was not. Adam sinned, and now we deal with the problem that Satan instigated. Because of Adam's sin, all mankind is subjected by God to the struggle, the constant battle between good and evil. Like Nancy Kerrigan, a former Olympic figure skater who was beaten up by a rival just before the games, we sit in the middle of the floor and cry out, "Why, why, why?" when things don't go our way. With perspective, we learn that the Lord is teaching us through the gauntlet of suffering on the way to future glory. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, during his time on earth, was a full participant in suffering? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's the understatement of the century. He was tempted in things we would never be tempted in, and yet without sin. But the point is, the Lord Jesus Christ has fully taken part in our suffering. Thus, he always gives us things we can't handle. Always allowing us to suffer is among the list of those things. And how are we to handle the suffering? We are to take advantage of the Lord's way of escape, and we are to endure it. We are to persevere, to patiently endure trying circumstances, knowing that God is the one who is orchestrating the apocalypse, an unfolding, a revealing, an uncovering of the magnificent future that he promised to all of us. Why do we think things won't work out for us? Often we let suffering unravel our faith. Welcome to a place where you can learn that in God's plan, especially in God's plan for you, his personal plan for you, things always work out. The opening song for this lesson encourages us to keep on fighting the good fight by the group Unspoken.
Stop bleeding until your heart stops kick drum beating. When it's hard times, when it's long days, and the enemy is right up in your face. When your back's against the ropes and you're feeling all alone, keep fighting the good. Step, giving you the next breath. I'll be the voice saying you're gonna make it. When you're out there on your own, you are never alone. Keep fighting the good.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, when we suffer, especially for long periods of time, thank you for not letting us give up or quit. Thank you for the energy and the wisdom you provide so that we can succeed through you in all that you have for us to do. Thank you for the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, so that we know that we can do all things through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. Father, help us to remember during the trials that your grace is sufficient for us, Help us to recall that your divine power is perfected in the midst of our human weakness. As we boast about our weaknesses, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we may not grow weary, fainting in our souls. Help us to see ourselves as the stars in the movie of our lives that you have set before us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, why do we think things won't work out for us? Why do we think things won't work out for us? Well, let's begin this lesson by taking the offering. In just a few moments, we'll welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall for the offering. Now, the Barah Ministries financial policy is we choose not to charge for the things that we provide to help you to study the Word of God. We wish to reflect God's grace. Help yourselves to Bibles, to music, to books, to pamphlets, to anything that would help you, a family member, or a friend learn about God. No price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. Even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost. And we appreciate the financial support you provide, which allows us to share the Word of God with the hearers God brings to listen. Please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
That was an opera class. Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Last week, Pastor said something that kind of got to me, and I was a little mad at him for a little while. Because he referred to church, or what I like to call this grand hall, and the offices of the West Wing. He called this a room. And I was like, you know, this isn't just a room. This is a special place where we gather. This isn't just a room. This has a worldwide impact. And then I thought, you know what? He's actually right. Because we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. You see, we can't boast before God for any of impact we have. It's all through him. He did all the work. We're just walking in the steps. But you can see throughout the Bible that God has always used the small or the weak. You know, he didn't bring a giant to face Goliath. He brought David, and he brought a little ghetto boy out of Chicago, Illinois, all the way down to Arizona to lead a wonderful church with a worldwide impact. And, you know, you look at this church, it's a very small church. So we're set perfectly for, like this verse says, we're right where we need to be. And when we crack open those donations and it's just a dollar in each of them, we've got the perfect small donations. So thank you for your constant support and your very weak and small donations, because they're fortifying this wonderful church and allowing us to spread the gospel around the world. So thank you very much. Cue it up, Mike.
Thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Denny. Today's Bible lesson, why do we think things won't work out for us? And Broad Ministries is a great example of that. You know, I mean, we put up that the church rendering on the internet. Now, it really, we were talking about this in the deacon meeting yesterday. It probably take about $3 million to really get that church off the ground. And about a million and a half of that would be for the building itself, about $500,000 in furnishing. And then $250,000 for excess, and then $250,000 three times for operating expenses over 3 years. You have to put that kind of stuff in place to have a church. And, you know, why would God give a church like that to a group so small as us? This is really the question. And it's just because that's what he does. That's what he does. You know, when we go to an organization and ask them to support that project financially, they're going to look at us and they're going to say, well, they're going to say a lot of things. First of all, they're going to see that we have a real architect and real renderings, and they're going to be in shock that a church this small could have something that classy. And then they're going to look at our finances, and they're going to see that we take in about $80,000 a year in donations, and we never spend more than we take in. They're going to see that the pastor here hasn't taken a salary except for 1 year of all the time we've been in existence. And they're going to be impressed by it. They're going to see all the ministries that we have. And they're going to be shocked. Because that's the way God does it. So those dollar donations that Denny was talking about, 1,700 of them, please. That's what the rent is. But no, he makes a fantastic point. It's been that way all my life that, you know, think about how significant it is that he brought a little ghetto boy out of Chicago. I didn't even know where Phoenix was when I was a kid. And took him out of the snow because he knew that when I die, I did not want to die shoveling snow, and put me in the Valley of the Sun. That's an amazing thing that I'm very grateful for. So it's going to be funny one day when we got that church and it's up and running and it's very prosperous and there are people flocking to it, and we're going to be chuckling about these days. You remember when we thought we were no good? Remember when we thought we were nothing? Remember we had all these people come through here who came in like seagulls and they flew around, they ate all our food and then they left? You remember that? We're going to remember those days. We're going to remember. Because this church is destined for greatness. And when we talk about today's lesson, why do we think things won't work out for us? I have never thought that this wasn't going to work out. Not once, not one day have I ever thought that this wasn't going to work out. It's going to work out. And it's going to work out because God's going to work it out, not me. So let's continue our study of the third passage in Romans chapter 8 that extends from verses 18 to 25, and let's look at and listen to the passage together and let the word of God speak to our souls. Romans 8:18. For I, Paul, know for a fact that the sufferings of this present time, both right now and throughout the church age, this present evil age, are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us believers in Christ in the future. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the apocalypsis, the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Romans 8:21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Romans 8:24. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Romans 8:25, But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. There's our church. We hope for what we do not see. We have absolute confidence that what we don't see will appear on that spot one day. And with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Well, the next three verses we're going to zoom into are Romans 8, verses 20 to 22. Here they are. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Futility. The beginning of the gauntlet. Futility. The whole creation is subject to futility. Since Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, there has been much futility for mankind. There was Adam's sin, and then judgment, then vanity. Solomon, the son of King David, the richest man in the history of mankind, the one who had it all, sought happiness in the things that are not God. Now, the guy had it all, and what did he do? He went on 8 experiments looking to see if he could find happiness in other things, sex, family, mankind, education, a whole series of things. And he came to a conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Which says this, New American Standard Version, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, that's Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes 1:3, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Or as the New International Version of the Bible translates it, and a little more clear for us, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, Solomon. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Yep, that's true. And we know it. We know it. One of the things, I always have a reaction when I'm watching TV, when parents are looking at their kids, their little kids with this, aww, that look, you know? You look at the kids, aww. And I always kind of throw up a little bit in my mouth when I see that. Because I know the truth. You know, I know the truth. And the truth is this. You can be a deadbeat dad, and at the end, you won't have a relationship with your kids. You can be an amazing father, and at the end, you won't have a relationship with your kids. And but you'll put all this stock into family. And then you turn to King David, or King Solomon, and what does he say? Meaningless, meaningless, it's all meaningless. And you find it to be true. You know, you hear people talking about family, and family's just an example, near and dear to my heart, but just an example. You hear them talking about family, and, you know, these parents who have raised their kids, all of a sudden the kids don't have time for the parents. You know, just not to call and say, hey, what's going on? How you doing? That's silly to me. That's just silly to me. But you wind it up. You know, I want my kids to have it better than I did. Those are the stupidest words that ever came out of a parent's mouth. I want my kids to have it better than I did. What ought to come out of your mouth is, I want my kids to work their butt off, to have all kind of suffering, and to earn everything they get, and I don't want to give them anything. That's what ought to come out of our mouth. You know, that's, Pastor, you're like mean. You're so like mean. Well, what does God do? He puts us through suffering. He isn't piling on the gifts right away. He's letting us go through the gauntlet of suffering, and he has the prize at the end. That's the way it really works. That's what works. It's not give them all the prizes. Because what Warren Buffett said it really well. He's one of the richest guys in the world. He said, They said, how much money are you going to leave to your kids? Because he's got billions of dollars, right? He said, how much money are you going to leave to your kids? He said, I'm going to leave them enough to do something, but not enough to do nothing. Brilliant. I'm going to leave them enough to do something, but I'm not going to leave them enough to do nothing. Beautiful. And I see this dynamic between, you know, like father and son, for example, this dynamic of, and even on TV, you see this dynamic over and over, this little edgy dynamic of the son trying to live up to the father. That's not the game. The game is do your own thing. Disconnect from the dad. Disconnect from your parents. They already approve of you. Disconnect. Cut the string. But we, you know, one of my, a guy that I was talking to last week who is a prospective client, his dad's a 2-star general. And I said, what's your relationship with like with your dad? He said, my dad is a god, man. I mean, in the military, he's a god. He's got 2 stars, he's a general. Everybody knows him. Everybody thinks he's amazing. And if he walked into this office, we're not friends. What would happen is I would start acting like a 4-year-old. Yeah, that's kind of how it is. But that's not how God designed our relationship with our parents to work out. That's not how God designed any of the things to work out, but they work out that way. And so put up the NIV version again, Denny. So and so they work out that way. And so the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, Solomon, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Futility. That's what happens. And we scratch our heads and we wonder, why doesn't stuff work out for us? Well, they do. But our eyes are in the wrong place. See, we're expecting everything to work out here. And it doesn't. God works everything out for us, but there's a process. And what is the process? You're going to go through some suffering before you get the glory. You're going to go through some deaths before you get the life. Because our kids eventually will come and say to us, you know, that one sentence that we've been striving for forever. You know, you really did know what you were talking about. Then you want to hit them. And honestly, if my kids ever say that to me, I'm going to punch them right in their face. And I already told them that. I told them when you're kids, don't come to me with the Samuel Clemens crap and tell me what a great job I did as a father when you're older. Don't say it. I'm going to hit you. And I mean it. I don't want to hear it. I already know what kind of job I did as a father. But it didn't mean anything. You know, it was just something I wanted to do for them. They don't owe me anything. I owe God something. If God saw fit to let me caretake a couple of kids, 3 kids, I accept the challenge of it, including the meaninglessness of it. Because we always try to make meaning of it. Aw. You know the one thing that I hate going to more than anything in the world? Graduations. Because of that very thing. Parents are, aw. They're graduating from high school. They're druggies. your child is a drug addict. I know your kid. He is a drug addict. Why are you doing the awe faith? Aw. Is it because he's in rehab finally? Oh, man. So, do you know what I mean? There's so much that we try to make meaning of so much in this life. And it's stuff that doesn't mean anything. This thing we're doing right now, this means something. These words that we're hearing today are words that are going to ring in our souls for all eternity. This means something. But a lot of the stuff that we make mean stuff doesn't mean anything. A lot of the things we occupy ourselves with time-wise doesn't mean anything. And we look at the Bible, we look at the truth, and all these great people who are no greater than you are saying this over and over and over and over again. Romans chapter 7. The things that I want to do, I'm not doing. In fact, I'm doing the very thing I hate. And if I'm doing the very thing I hate, what's wrong with me? That's Paul. And what does Solomon say? Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What is the advantage of the labors that I have under the sun? And this guy's rich. This guy's loaded. He had so much money, he had to turn his money into furniture. Just for sport, he would make things like furniture into gold because he didn't have any place to store his money. He's almost like Pablo Escobar, who buried his money all over Colombia because he didn't have any way to launder it. So he would bury it in places all over Colombia. It's amazing. Solomon was a bad boy. Why do we think, though, in light of all these things that happen in our lives, why do we think that things don't work out for us? Why do we think that things aren't going to work out for us? Because they are. It's because our eyes are in the wrong place. Let's take a music break, and then we'll look at what God has in store for us.
Can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what He can do through me. No great success to show.
He'll carry us.
today's lesson, why do we think that things won't work out for us? There's much for us to learn from Adam. Among the most poignant lessons to learn from Adam, a do-it-yourself lifestyle never works. Let me repeat that because I don't think you heard me. A do-it-yourself lifestyle never works. Our bodies are a remnant of Adam's folly. Inside of our physical bodies, the Lord has left us with the flesh, that part of us that is completely antagonistic to God, completely antagonistic to others, that part of ourselves which seeks to destroy us. This remnant of Adam's sin produces decay, disease, suffering, death, destruction, and bondage. That part of us is dead and helpless and hopeless. And we are placed in a world which is a cacophony, a disjointed mixture of confusion and noise that's designed to distract us. And we have died to the flesh as believers in Christ, but we listen to it too much. So there's our gauntlet, the flesh and the world, and we walk through the walkway of this. We've been placed into this walkway of suffering by our God. That's why we think that things won't work out for us, because our eyes are in the wrong place. Our eyes are on the flesh, and our eyes are on the world. And what does that equal? Frustration. That's why we think things won't work out for us, because we're always frustrated. We live lives of frustration thanks to Adam and sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, for the creation was subjected by God to futility. There it is. Subjected by God to futility. Not willingly. You didn't want that, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what we have to look forward to. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. If you've ever seen a woman going through the process of labor, and they start that Pitocin drip, and then every however many minutes they get that face. Ooh, it's just such a tight face, because that stuff hurts. The pains of childbirth hurt. That's our life. It just hurts. Locks our jaw. It just hurts so much. There's so much hurt coming from so many directions. And, you know, and I can always see you guys cringe a little bit when I start talking about parenting and kids. You know, you go, oh, good. Because, you know, my sons don't talk to me for whatever reason that they find that to be an appropriate response in their lives. They don't. I'm over that. It doesn't. They should be doing that. They're doing exactly what they should be doing. And I don't entertain the fantasy in my head of what our relationship could be. I deal with the fact of what our relationship is. And I told them for years, I don't need a relationship with you. I want one. And I meant that. I actually meant it. And my mom taught me that. I've seen this movie before. I've seen it in my own family, and I've seen it in other families. And it's just stupid to me. It just is. It's ingratitude at its deepest level. If it were in the mafia, it would be called an infomnia. It's just as disgusting as it gets. But that's the way it is. So we don't have to deal with the fantasy of what we would like. We deal with the truth of what is. What is it? Suffering. We go through the gauntlet of suffering. At one side, futility and corruption. We start wallowing in futility and frustration and corruption. On the other side, waiting eagerly for us, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We have a magnificent future ahead. Our glory is certain. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling Trinity as a signature guarantee of a marvelous future. Frankly, we just forget that that's the truth for us. We're so busy looking at and wallowing in futility, looking at the flesh and the world, that we ignore our absolutely certain future, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God subjected us, knowing that He would free us, knowing, in fact, that He was the only way we would ever be free. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 say this: therefore, if you believers in Christ have been raised up with Christ, and you have, you died to sin, but you live to righteousness, you are resurrected from the dead, and that has not occurred yet, but it is a guarantee that it will. Therefore, if you believers in Christ have been raised up with Christ, and you have, and that's a reference to the fact that Christ has been resurrected and we're associated with Him, and we will see our resurrection at a future day. Keep on seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God the Father. You know, there are some relationships that I have had in the past that I never, ever think about. There are relationships I've had in the past that I think about a lot, maybe even obsess about, but there's some relationships I've had in the past that I don't ever think about. That's the way it's going to be for us when we think about this life that we're living on earth. In the future, when we're in the eternal state, we're not ever going to think about this life. Not ever. Ever. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. The old things passed away. We will never think about it. So, when we're in the midst of this, we think it is so significant, and it just isn't. You know what's significant? What I asked you to do in the first lesson: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's significant. Will you remember that you did it? No. But will you get the benefit of what you did? Yes. We're not going to think about one thing that happened here. None of the slights, none of the hurts. Maybe the scars will still be there like they were for Jesus Christ. He still had the nail prints and the spear print in the side. Maybe the scars will still be there, but we're not going to remember any of this crap. It's insignificant in the scheme of things when we have our eyes someplace else other than here. When we have our eyes fixed on eternity. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That's what we'll remember. We won't remember the suffering, but we will remember the glory that is coming. So we must not live thinking that things are probably not going to work out for us. We must live knowing that God already worked things out for us in the past as an established and irrevocable fact. While they may be unfolding and revealing to you, they were settled billions of years ago. And you're just now seeing them. So for you, it's this nail-biting experience. Oh my God, I wonder if it's going to work out for me. For God, it's, seriously? Of course it's going to work out for you. You know why? Because I worked it out for you. And by the way, would you stay out of the briar bush over by the cliff? Idiot! He doesn't say that part. I edited that in. We must live knowing that God already worked things out for us. And we are simply waiting for the apocalypse. We are simply waiting for the revealing, the uncovering of those wonderful things. yet we are deceived. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 say this: therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in him by faith. You received him for salvation in faith. Now have a lifestyle. That's what the walk part is. Have a lifestyle of faith. Have faith that it's going to work out for you. Colossians 2, 7. Having been firmly rooted at salvation. Agricultural analogy. What is the most important part of the plant? The root. You have been firmly rooted at salvation and are now being watered. You're being built up in union with Christ in sanctification, the holy life. You're being established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See, what is faith all about? When you suffer and you see God deliver for you over and over, I suffer, he delivers. I suffer, he delivers. I suffer, he delivers. If you have any sense whatsoever, you finally get it. He's always going to deliver. The evidence says he's always going to come through. So what am I worried about the suffering for? It's here, but it's teaching me something, and then I'm going to learn the lesson, and he's going to deliver me again. And again and again and again. It's always going to work out for me. And if I would just stay out of the briar bush over by the cliff, everything would be great. Colossians 2:8. See to it then, loud here, this is loud. Why do we think things won't work out for us? See to it then that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. There's why we suffer. There's why it hurts. There's why we're walking around deceived. We want to believe the things of the world. We want to believe the flesh. Yeah, do something stupid. It's going to work out for you this time. No, it's not. No, it's not. God's never going to let it work out. Do something meaningful. He will always make sure it works out. So what are we? We're in the process of a metamorphosis right now. We're changing. God gives us so many things to help us understand his plan. Like a monarch butterfly. A monarch butterfly starts out with this little bitty egg and turns into a caterpillar, which is analogous to our physical birth. Then the caterpillar turns into a pupa, which is the analogy is our spiritual birth. And then the pupa turns into this beautiful monarch butterfly, analogous to our resurrection body. We're in a metamorphosis. That's what God is working out for us. A metamorphosis is a transformation. God is changing us into that state in which we will be for all eternity, glory. And he's in that state right now. So why don't we think things will work out for us? It's because our eyes are fixed on the temporal and not on the eternal. This life is merely a subset of your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yay! This body of corruption is decaying. Yay! Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day by God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, far beyond anything you could ever ask or think. You can't even imagine what your life is going to be like in the future. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yeah. A metamorphosis is what we're going through. And if we're going to see ourselves as we really are, we're going to have to look at the truth. We're going to have to look at the Word of God. We see glory that is in our near future by looking into the mirror of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 say this: Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? Inside of you, indwelling you. There's liberty indwelling you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From glory in a condemned body, you have that right now, to glory in a resurrection body, coming up, just as is from the Lord, the Spirit. Our glory is in place right now, but it is apocalypsis. It is not revealed quite yet, but it will be soon. Until then, keep the faith, endure in hope, obey the Lord, knowing that He has already worked everything out in your favor. Why do you think things aren't going to work out for you? You know why? Because we're not thinking. We're emoting. That's different. And most of the time, emotions are a lie. Don't be deceived. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22 then. The creation was subjected by God to futility on this end of the gauntlet, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. In hope, we know with absolute confidence that there's something at the end of the gauntlet. Romans 8:21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption on this end, and on the other end, what's waiting for us? The freedom of the children, of the glory of the children of God. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. We look forward to continuously elevating our thoughts to our certain future, a future orchestrated by our great God. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no creature who is righteous, not even one. But God the Father demonstrates His own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were sinners, Christ died instead of us. John 3:17, God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world. But the Father sent His Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in Him. John 1:12, but as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them He gave the right once and for all time to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Closing song, How Great Thou Art.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roar, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, send Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that old cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away
Somebody had their Cheerios. That was great. How great that art. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for always making the outcome great for us. And thank you for the process that you take us through that toughens us up and teaches us endurance. And we just thank you for everything you are and everything you've given us and everything you're leading us to. And we just pray that you keep the eyes of our souls aware of what you're doing. Fix the eyes of our soul on Christ and fix the eyes of our soul on eternity, because we know with Jesus we have everything. And we thank you also for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, and we ask you to tune up our ears to his still small voice. We ask this through the power of the Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.